Good morning, everyone. I'll say just a couple of things before we pray this morning. I know most of you, but in case I don't know you, my name is Steve, and I serve as the pastor here at Edgewater. And I really enjoy the job that God has called me to. It's really, even in those hard moments, it's a joy and a privilege to be able to walk with you guys, alongside of you, both in the joyful things that you get to experience and also those challenging moments that everybody goes through. I do want to encourage you to fill out your connection card, and especially if you're a regular attender or a member and you haven't filled it out in a while, please do make sure that we've got your updated contact, updated email, so that we're not sending it out to the wrong address when we send communication out. I also encourage you to take advantage of listing your prayers and praises on here. It helps me and several other people on our prayer team know how to be praying for you in the week to come. And it's an important part of sharing life together. I'm glad to see a few people with us today that have been under the weather. Shelley, I know you've been under the weather. I know Lynette, you're here, but you're still under the weather, but it's good to see you here. I know we've got people that are recovering. We've got feet, you know, we've got knees, we've got all sorts of things that are going on in people's lives. I know some of you are aware. Rebecca and I had a little setback this week. She did see one of her doctors, and then I can't even remember which day it was, but I did have to take her to the ER one day just to kind of get some of her symptoms back under control. But she wanted to say that she loves you all. She woke up this morning feeling very hopeful. We've got some appointments next week to figure out how her body is responding to some of the allergy stuff. I know some of you are suffering with allergies. Her body is just really unusual in that it's been hit extremely hard by this. So we would thank you for your prayers. We are seeing a cardiac doctor as well, just so you're aware of that. And it's kind of ironic because of the message God had me working on this week, but you'll hear more about that later. We have Apex with us today, and so I think our Apex students have a little handout, and one of the forms of prayer or ways of praying that they utilize is called the tacos prayer. Anyone know what the tacos prayer is? What does tacos stand for if you're in Apex? What does the T stand for when we pray? I put it on your, it's on your, Amy, what? Thanksgiving. So we pray for things that we're thankful for, we're thanking God for. What is the A? This is just like school. It takes time. Adoration, what does that mean? What? Suddenly we got a bunch of shybies. A means adoration, and that's how we offer our praise to God. What is C? Confession, that's where we ask God for forgiveness for the things that we've done. What's O? Others. So when we pray for other people or other situations that are going on. Ask God to help other people. And then what is S? Self. We can ask God, we can pray for some of the things that we are feeling and going on. So that's the kind of prayer we're gonna use today. Let's pray tacos. God, we do come before you in thanksgiving. We thank you for all the ways that you have been at work in your world, in our communities, in our families, and in our lives in this past week. We thank you for meeting us where we are at, for helping us through those tough moments, for making your presence aware of us. We just give you thanks. We don't know what we would do without you, but we do know that we'd probably be in a much worse place. And God, we are thankful that we can gather today as your church to worship you, to wave our palms, to celebrate you as our King. We praise you for who you are. You are God of the universe. There is nothing that you are not in control of. Everything is under your plan. We await that day when all of that can come to reality on this earth of yours. We adore you We offer you the best of ourselves today. God, we know that in the past week we've made mistakes, and we want to confess those things to you. We know that when we come to you with the bad things we've done, the sins that we've committed, or the things that perhaps we've left undone, and we ask for your forgiveness, because you are a good and merciful God, you will give it to us. You will extend your forgiveness, and when you do that, we are made clean and whole, and we can start again for this week to come. So we offer you our confession today. Lord, we pray for the people that are on our minds this morning. Perhaps they're people that are sitting right next to us. Maybe it's a friend of ours or a family member. Maybe it's a pet. All of those situations that come up during the week that sometimes we have very little control of. We pray for those who are sick right now and need your hand of comfort and healing. God, surround those people with your love. May they sense your presence today. God, we do pray for ourselves. We pray that you would continue to shape and mold us into the people you know we can be. And you know we can become those people because you created us in your own image. And so we do come back around to the beginning of the taco and give you thanks. Jesus, will you receive our worship now and through the rest of our service today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you have a nurse in the household, you always have lots of extra things laying around that normal people might not have in their house, like things like a snazzy lab coat. And they actually make them fitted now so that they're not so, like, you know, baggy on you. You also have things like, I see little things like this laying around our house. And this is a little blood pressure wrist monitor. But then you also find, if you ever need your real blood pressure taken, this is not even the one that Rebecca normally uses. This is the backup. So there's a blood pressure cuff. And then, of course, what else must medical people always have? Yeah, they must always have stethoscope. And she only let me use her not very good one, not the nice one that she likes to use. And all of those are just little visual reminders that the heart is really what we're talking about today. Did you know that based on recent data from the American Heart Association that came out in January, every 40 seconds someone dies of a cardiovascular disease, something in that particular family group. And I know it doesn't show up very well. Every 40 seconds. And it touches 1 in 3 Americans, adult Americans, currently, right now, today. So that means perhaps some of you, perhaps someone in your family, just about everybody. 92 million people in the U.S. right now. In 15 years, 45% of American adults will have some cardiovascular issue, whether it's coronary heart disease, complications to diabetes, all of those associated things, have gone through a heart attack or a stroke, or unfortunately even died of those things. That's 130 million adults in this country alone. In less than 15 years, or about 15 years from now. Total cost of treatment, they estimate, is going to be a whopping $1.1 trillion just in this one area. It's very sobering statistics. Maybe the spirit's at work. One of those cardiovascular diseases. We know this is a big problem in America. And actually, it's a big problem around the world, issues of the heart. One of those cardiovascular diseases is called atherosclerosis, and the gist of that is that your arteries become hardened because plaque builds up, and plaque builds up from cholesterol and fat and calcium that's in our blood, and it clings to the side of our arteries, and it hardens them. Have you ever taken an old piece, or you've had an old piece of hose at home that maybe it's been outside for a while, and you try to, like, you know, You try to coil it, and it actually has cracks in it. That's kind of similar to what happens with our arteries. They become less pliable and hard. And when things are hard that are not supposed to be, that's when leaks and other associated things. Obviously, that's not the medical definition, but kind of in layman's terms for us this morning. Something that is soft, flexible, and able to withstand pressure suddenly is not able to. And this hardening is not just a physical problem that many people in our country will face. This hardening is also a spiritual disease as well, or there is a spiritual connection that we can make to this, because hard-heartedness is a disease that leads to death. It leads to death. The spiritual hardening of our hearts is genetic. Let me read Genesis 6 from the beginning. It says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." Sometimes we don't remember that particular verse. And then what happens right after this? The flood. But before the flood, it says that there was one person who still remained with the Lord, and that was Noah. Hard-heartedness is something that has existed since sin came into the world. Sobering heart statistics from the American Heart Association, and you can go online and get depressed all over again when you read through it all, but sobering heart statistics are not a new thing. They have existed from almost the beginning, but they are not God's intention for his creation. And while you cannot change your genetics or family history, the good news is that hard-heartedness, especially in the spiritual sense, is treatable. It can be cured to a degree, even if it's not completely healed in you or me or everyone. As we consider the palm branch waving on Palm Sunday, we start triumphantly, waving palms, excitement, Hosanna! And yet it quickly changes, because to get to Easter, you cannot just jump there. You cannot jump to the joy next Sunday, although I encourage you all to come and to invite others to come hear the good news as well. What's the only way that we get to experience the joy of Easter, the gift of new life, of a healed heart? It's through the cross. There is no shortcut to this. And for our hearts to be healed, we have to recognize that Palm Sunday is not all triumph. For as soon as those palms are waved, as soon as we see the palms that are out on the trees that we have around here, in short order, they fall to the ground and people trample over them. And we'll look at that in a little more detail as we go along. This is the tension of today. And even though we don't have access to this facility for a Monday, Thursday, or a Good Friday service, I really want to encourage you, if that works in the life of your week, to attend a service this week. There are many, many great options to hear the full, complete story. Our kids in Kids Zone are getting more of the story, and we're going to explore some of that as well. I want to start with the consequences of hard hearts, and then see how God has already revealed his treatment plan in his word. All right? One of the things that's important to understand is that showdowns between kingdoms has existed from the very beginning, because as soon as there is an earthly kingdom, somebody has power and somebody else wants it. And there have always been showdowns. There are showdowns between the unfolding kingdom of God and every kingdom on earth. We see it in the Old Testament, in the exit of the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And we see it in the New Testament, in the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which for a moment is a spiritual high for everyone, and then the reality comes crashing down. In the Old Testament example, Pharaoh especially in Exodus 7 through 11, we have this repeated series of confrontations between the Lord God and the self-proclaimed God, king of the earth, Pharaoh. Pharaoh viewed himself as God. In fact, the people were taught that he was godlike, if not a god himself. And many plagues are sent upon Egypt by the Lord in increasing devastation to show that, no, I actually am in charge of everything. And time after time, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen. Again and again. Pharaoh does not acknowledge the power and authority of the Lord. His heart grows until it's like a cracked stone, unable to listen. There are even several verses that say the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart in this moment. We don't exactly know what that means, but one possibility is that the Lord allowed the hardness that was there, and he finally said, okay, that's your choice. You've chosen to live with the spiritual disease, and guess what? Now it's going to be terminal for you. This showdown between kingdoms repeats itself for the next 1,500 years, all the way to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This is what Luke records in Luke 19. I'm going to read verses 36 through 40. As he went along, that's Jesus, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in high in heaven and glory in the highest. You can imagine the crowds exclaiming this. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they couldn't stand that people were calling him king already. Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I found there's a little project that some kiddos put together where they put little googly eyes on stones and then had them crying out, "Hosanna." That if the people don't say Hosanna and acknowledge the true king, then God will still make a way. His inanimate creation will cry out, "Hosanna." Jesus encounters these crowds cheering. They see him as a conquering king. And he encounters Pharisees who can't stand that they call him king. And in short order, they will start to scheme and plot his downfall. Many people that day, you know how when you've been, like, if you've been in a crowd, sometimes at a sporting event or a big event, and people kind of get whipped up into a frenzy, and they get so excited, and all of a sudden, like, you find yourself doing things that you might never have done. You know, Leonard, you suddenly stand up, and you just go, "Woo!" And you just do things that are sort of out of character for you in that moment. And this is what some of the people were doing that day. They were just excited that this guy was coming. And they thought, there he comes. He's going to take out Rome. And everything will go back to the way it used to be. The way it used to be when things weren't really that great. Or we misremember the past. Most people could not see that the road ahead was not one of immediate triumph, but it would be a hard road of pain and suffering first. But that in that pain and suffering, when suddenly a new day dawned, it would make everything so much sweeter. But they couldn't see it. Much like Pharaoh, they suffered from hard-heartedness that caused spiritual blindness. They saw only what they wanted to see. The Pharisees that were there were full of knowledge. They knew a lot about Scripture. They could quote Scripture to anyone better than probably all of us combined here today. But see, they were acting more like a brain without a heart. And a brain without a heart doesn't get you very far in the kingdom of God. See, a brain without a heart has no wisdom to know what God is actually doing. And so they could not see as well. The consequence for them were hearts that were so hardened by sin, their arteries were so broken and brittle, that they could not hear the voice of God or see what he was doing. And unfortunately, my friends, this is where a lot of people end up. In fact, this is where each of us has been before Christ was revealed. And if you have said yes to Christ, then this was you before. And if you have yet to say yes to Christ, then this is where you are right now. Psalm 95 wisely cautions, "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Hard-heartedness is not just a reality for Pharaohs and Pharisees. It is something that all of us can fall under the spell of. We always have to be on guard that our hearts do not become hardened by what is around us, the world that we live in, the tragedies that befall us. And it can happen quickly. You see, your heart is where good and evil reside. It's the place of joy and grief and desire and understanding and emotion and reasoning and hope. It's more. It's like your brain and heart are really one giant organ combined. Your heart is where things take root and they grow, both faith and sin. And so there's this battle that's going on in our hearts all the time, and Jesus knows this all. And he knows that's why he has to walk this hard road. Your heart is where every word that you say lives before you say it. And your heart is where every decision is made before you make it. In order to correct this disease, because I did say that God has already given us a good treatment plan in his word, let's look at four things that the Bible outlines. These are things that it's not rocket science. These are things that if you were to go to an actual doctor, you'd probably hear variations of this same thing. Number one, seek regular checkups. I know that's what my doctor always reminds me. It's not just the annual physical, but scheduling follow-ups. And sometimes we have to go to the doctor to hear things in a new way, especially if those around us have said it so many times that we can't really hear it anymore. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, we know it would be so much better if we sought help early. There's something in us that maybe that natural stubbornness, hard-heartedness that we have that causes us to wait. And sometimes we wait until it's too late or we wait too long and things get terrible or terminal. To root out whatever is in our heart that is deceiving and corrupting and hardening us, we have to become aware of it. Sometimes you go to the doctor and you think everything's going to be fine, and then they run a test and they say, by the way, you got high cholesterol, or your glucose is too high, or this lab is out of whack, or this or that, whatever the case may be. Often it's the Holy Spirit that prompts us in these spiritual areas as well, like an appointment reminder, voicemail, or text on your phone. Remember, you've got an appointment coming up. By the way, your lab results came back. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is doing that with us. See, when we seek regular checkups, this isn't a one-time visit to the doctor. We don't get to just pick this up and, you know, randomly choose a verse and then put it down and then pick it up at our next annual physical. Regular testing is about asking God for his help and being willing to hear what he says, even when the news is not great. We ask God for his help, and just like when you go to the doctor, the choice is yours. You can choose to begin to make lifestyle adjustments. Now, God, in his mercy, can do what many doctors cannot. He can completely heal your heart. He can completely heal you in every way. but it still requires your participation to a degree. Because healing can be a choice as well. Healing can take many forms. It can be curing you physically, but it can also be healing you emotionally and spiritually and relationally and all of those ali words that we use. We show how God's healing has actually taken root by what comes next. If we don't do anything, then it's like going to the doctor and they show you a picture of your diseased heart and you say, wow, that's kind of cool. I'm going to put that on my fridge, and then you don't do anything about it. None of us would really want to ever do that. And yet sometimes when it comes to spiritually and our hard-heartedness, we do just that. That's the first one. Seek regular checkups. Number two, this is not rocket science either. And I made it real simple. Eat well. Move more. In fact, this is so popular that many health groups already use this as part of their marketing campaigns. Those are just two examples. Move more, eat well. There's a group called Change for Life. Eat well, move more, live longer. And you know, the Bible actually beat them to the punch a long time ago. This is not a new strategy at all. It's always encouraged us to eat better, eat more, move more. Psalm 119 says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will not neglect your word. The author in that psalm says, teach me, and I'm going to learn to repeat your teaching. I'll learn to find joy in obeying and thinking deep on what your word says. I'm going to meditate on it and go deeper, and eventually I'm going to delight in your treatment plan. See, when we're given a plan and the Bible gives us bits and pieces of it throughout the whole of Scripture, the expectation is that we have to follow it to see results. If I get a gym membership to the gym over down that way, it doesn't really do anything unless I actually go to the gym. And if I go to the gym, it doesn't actually do anything unless I actually get on the treadmill. And even though when I was younger, it would be easy to see results from just a few minutes of work, you know that as you age, it takes even more work and maybe less results. That's why habits that we learn early tend to stick longer and they're easier for us. As we age, it gets harder to unlearn bad habits, and that is so true for our spiritual lives as well. We might have to work harder to see results and push through those disappointments and not give in so easily. You see, I think one of the big issues of today is resilience. I see it in young people and I see it in seasoned people as well. That God wants you to be resilient and he's given you the tools and the family to help you be resilient. To stay healthy as we eat more and eat well and move more, we learn to control what comes in and out of our body. We know this in like a physical sense, but also improving our nutrition comes by ingesting the Word of God. In fact, that word ingesting shows up in the Bible, that we consume the Word of God as if it's food for our souls, the most nutritious food we can ever have, Jesus, the bread of life. We improve our nutrition as we read and study and meditate and discuss and even memorize. Do you know that current brain research, new brain research says that the excuse we've all been using that, oh, I can't learn, I'm too old, is actually not correct at all. That our brain actually still has the ability to learn well into our latter days. In fact, sometimes we're even more efficient at learning. We might not be able to do the volume of learning that we could when we were young, but that's an excuse that we no longer get to use, believe it or not. We can improve our spiritual exercise by taking wise action. When we ingest the Word of God, it directs what we do, and we are able to move more. We take more steps in God's direction. We move with greater purpose in the ways that God is already moving. That's why eating well and moving more is not just a nutrition plan. It's not just what your doctor might say.
Gardening.
How is God already moving in this world? And how can we move in the ways that God is moving? When we dig into his word and ingest, we start to see that God is already moving in acts of love and compassion for this world. God does not hate this world, so why do so many people act as if they hate this world? God loves this world. God is moving in acts of compassion and mercy. He shows mercy. He doesn't care where you're from. He says, I will show mercy. I will act with compassion. God moves to pursue justice, not vengeance. God moves not in malice or power, but always in love and truth. And those are all of the ways that we must move as well. Even though better nutrition and regular exercise are critical, every doctor will always say that, they are not the only treatment that will help. You can eat well. You can move more, whether it's physically, spiritually, but there are usually other factors. Often this is not enough. As with many areas in life, if you want to sustain good health in a spiritual sense, just like in a physical sense, you need something else. And it's this, support. How many times have you failed at something because you didn't have support around you? And that's our third one, engage a support network. This is something the Bible has encouraged since the beginning. It's never encouraged anyone to go it alone or to do it on your own. In fact, every time that happens, it ends in failure. It always wants us to be together, working with one another, not against one another. Hebrews 3 says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, one of the easiest ways for us to go wrong is to go it alone. And we're deceived when we try to go it alone. The support of trusted people in your life is critical to overcoming the disease of hard-heartedness. You cannot do it on your own. I'll say it again. You cannot do it on your own. It's impossible. Just as God exists as three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, so he created us to be in relationship with one another and with himself. If we want to restore and heal our hearts, we must be, as we often sing, make us one, to become one. And to do that, we need the love, help, and support of other people who follow Jesus. People who will cheer you on, even though they know some of your faults and failures. People are still going to love you, even though you fall flat on your face. As you look around here, just in this room alone, in this space, know that these are not just random people here. They are gathered here by the Spirit of God, and you need them. Amen. And I need them. Amen. I need you. We need. I want to encourage you to continue to invest in the lives of other people, especially people in this room. And as we invest more in the lives, that support network of the church, then that actually inspires us to do the same for those whom God wants to bring into our midst. When you start to see each other as allies, not as competitors, as supporters of you, as those who are cheering you on, as people who are fellow family on the same race, and you might finish before someone else, but it doesn't give you more credit. We're all running this race together. We're all on the same path of healing and health and wholeness. And when we do this for one another and with one another, you will find a family that loves you no matter what. That loves you even when those who you are related to by blood don't love you. You will be with people who will mourn with you, who will cheer for you, who will seek what is good for you, and who will rejoice as you grow and flourish. Nowhere else will you get that. And I would hazard, I don't know, I don't even think it's too bold to say, many of us in our families of origin may never have that. But in this adopted family, you can have that. Amen. Amen. A hardened heart is a weak heart. It's easily shattered and burdened and bitter and broken. But a softened heart is a strong heart. It is resilient. It is elastic, meaning it can move and stretch. It's tender, and it's able to withstand the long, pressure-filled journey that we are on. It's why we must be in this together. So please engage your support network. That's the third part. Last part, last but not least. And this is the one I particularly like. Learn to live your new heartbeat. When you read the stories of people who have had actual heart transplants, many of the stories are just amazing miracle stories. But so many of the stories talk about how they have to learn kind of what it's like with this new heart. They have to engage in new rhythms and new patterns. There are things that maybe they were able to do before that they can't do now, or that they're more aware of. And they often have to rely on other people in their life to help them learn. So it is with each of us. We have to learn to live the new heartbeat that God gives to us. Ephesians 4 says this, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Friends, this was all of us at one point. We were all in this state. And when you say yes to Christ, he gives you this new heartbeat and says, don't go back to the way it was. Don't go back to the way you were. It is hard to overcome our past. It is a part of us. Just like the wounds that we carry with us, they're a part of us. But when Christ makes himself known, you now have a heart that's capable of transformation, a new heartbeat. But it takes adjusting to. It takes time to learn that new rhythm. It's kind of hard to think about. I'm sure heart transplant people think about this all the time, but if you are not one of those people, I'm not, it's hard to think about living with a new heart. It might be a good exercise to do sometime. What would it be like for me to walk around with a brand new heart? What would it require of me to live like we've received a new heart? That we've been given a new lease on life that we can't waste. This is what new life in Christ is, and is only made possible as we walk to the cross this week. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. New mind, new self, new heart. And if God could speak in audibly today, and he could, if he chose to do that, he might say, now live like it. I put that on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you to actually read through all of Ephesians 4 and 5. It's a really practical list of ideas to help you improve your spiritual health. It might be a good practice this week as you walk with Jesus journeying to the cross. Learn to live your new heartbeat. None of these are revolutionary. These are things perhaps you've heard before. It's not new. But this is also not a pick-and-choose buffet, because the Bible doesn't operate that way. It's not this vast spread that we get to just choose what we like and what we don't like. We have to eat at the full table. God designed it this way. To get there is going to take you much hard work. It's going to take you pain. It's going to take you suffering. And this is what Jesus knows as he enters Jerusalem that day, as he's riding in on that donkey. And he sees these crowds. And he sees the city that he loves, full of people, his people. And he came to show us God's kingdom breaking into the world, and it broke his heart that people could not see it. You see, his life and death, he gave us everything. I think you said that earlier. He gave us everything so that our hearts would have that opportunity to be restored and reconnected and returned to the very heart of God. How soft and broken he must have been feeling. In fact, Luke says he wept for the city. Weeping is not what we picture on Palm Sunday as we wave our palms and then recognize that Christ wept as he entered the city. Luke 19 says this, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. No wonder he wept in that moment. He entered as a king, but not the one that people wanted. And one by one, the people would stubbornly turn away from him in this week to come. They would turn away from the one, the only one who could heal their hearts by the sacrifice of his life. And so on Palm Sunday, yes, we wave palms. And we start by saying, Hosanna. But we also recognize that those same people that did that the first time were also the ones who later in the week dropped their palms, turned their back, and said, give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. My sisters and brothers, may we not make the same mistake. May we not walk the path that many have walked before. Instead, may we walk the path of Jesus. While many missed him that week, let us not miss him this week. Pray for the Spirit of God to give you eyes to see, to identify with the pain and suffering of Jesus, because that's what he has done for us. All of this is necessary before we get to next Sunday. And so I wish you well on this journey this week. Today we choose to worship and obey the Lord, who gives us a brand new heart, who teaches us to learn its heartbeat. Let's pray. God, it is in your amazing mercy that you designed us. You handcrafted us. And you desire to return us to the state that you first created us in. And to get to that point will require us to walk this path. It's the road to the cross. And yet, even as we encounter pain and suffering, your promise is that if we just hold on, if we just take that one step further, that not only are you still with us, but that you will open our eyes to newfound joy, and we will be able to taste and see that you are good. God, I pray for this group of people that you would walk tenderly with them this week, in the highs and the lows, and that in your timing and will, you would gather us together as your people, one body, to worship you next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. We give you thanks for this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.